This is the last Sunday of the year 2020. I think we're all aware of that. Next Sunday will be starting a new year. It's been such a different year than I think any of us ever expected. But coming to the end of the year, kind of made my mind think back to this book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to try to preach to you a little this morning about the divine conclusion. I guess the reason it came to my mind was the fact that this is the conclusion of the year. This is the ending of the year. And, we're going to begin a new year shortly. And I got to thinking about this particular passage that I want to share with you this morning. And it's found in the 13th verse of this 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. By the way, it's page 976 in the Old Testament, in the Pew Bibles. 976 in the Pew Bibles. The 13th verse, listen as I read it to you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So I thought, as this year is coming to an end, I would look at this passage that's in the ending of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm talking to you about the divine conclusion, the conclusion of the whole matter. So may the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts today. Would you join with me again in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, I thank You so very much for Your word. And I not only thank You for Your word, but I thank You for what it means in my life, how it's changed my life, how the truths of Your word have had an influence upon my life from my childhood as I was brought up in a Christian family. And now as I grow as an older man, I thank You for the privilege to continue to try to preach Your word, share it with Your people. And I know that the things that I'll say today, they probably already know. But maybe it just serve as a reminder to all of us today, as we begin to reflect upon the year that is passing away. We begin to think about the challenges that lie before us in the new year. We recognize the fact that we're going to need You just as much in the new year as we've needed You in this year that's coming to an end. Because it's when we remember that we need You so very much, that we're dependent upon You even for the breath of life. And everything that we need, You can supply and have a long life journey. And we reflect upon all of that and call it to mind. Makes us to know, Lord, that we're always, always to lean on Your everlasting arms. I want to do that this morning. As I try to share Your word with Your people, bless it, Lord, each heart. Everyone here who has come this day to Your house to worship You, who love You because You first loved us, bless us to receive Your word with understanding, grasp the blessing, Lord, and that we can take it to heart and reflect often upon it in the weeks and months of the year lies ahead. Forgive all our failures and sins in this year. No doubt we've made many mistakes. Many decisions we've made may not have been in accordance to Your will and Your word. But Lord, the Bible says You remember our frame. You remember that we are but dust. So have mercy on us. Forgive us of all of our sins and our mistakes against You in the year that's now coming to an end and throughout our lives. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake in the year that lies before us. And bless now Your word for Your glory, for the spiritual growth and edification of Your children. And bless Your children everywhere, Lord, in this pandemic through which we are passing. Feel that one day it will end as it began. And better days will come. But thank you, Lord, for taking care of us in these difficult times. We praise you for Jesus, our Savior, who paid the debt of sin that we could not pay and saved us by your grace. In his blessed and holy name we pray. Amen. You want to just turn back very quickly and briefly with me in the book of Ecclesiastes. You'll notice if your Bible's like mine that the words of this book are Ecclesiastes or the preacher. I'm not talking about me, of course, but it says in the very beginning of this book of Ecclesiastes, in the first chapter, in the first verse, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, nobody really knows who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as far as I can determine. There are a great many who believe that because of that description that I just read in your hearing, that it was most likely Solomon. Because he fits into that category. He was the son of David and he was the king. And yet there are others who would say, no, it might not be him at all. It might be somebody we've never even thought about. The fact of the matter is that none of us really know. That's just what we understand. The book of Ecclesiastes, the words of the preacher. There's a lot of wonderful subjects in this book of Ecclesiastes. And I would encourage that if you haven't read it lately, it'd be a blessing to you to read through it. The very first chapter tells us that nothing is new under the sun. You know, we think we have all these things that are new. But when you kind of boil them down to the basics of what they are and what they accomplish somewhere in the history of man, it's probably already preceded and rolled over. There's a saying that history has a way of repeating itself. And so often we see that to be true. So there's no new thing under the sun, we're being told there. And I would believe that if you told me that. You might not believe it if I told you that. But when God, who created heaven and earth, tells us that, I think we all are inclined to believe it to be true. And we have to say, well, I don't understand all that. But God said it. I believe it. That settles it in my heart. But also in the third chapter, he talks about how everything, you know, there's a time and a purpose for everything under the sun. Time to be born and a time to die is one of the statements most familiar to people. So there are various times and seasons of life and a time to every purpose under heaven. And that's addressed in the third chapter. In this 12th chapter, the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he begins describing in figurative language the process of growing older and eventually dying. So I begin my scripture reading this morning at verse 8, but verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So that's the process of getting older. The various things that transpire in the aging process, many of which I am now encountering as I'm getting older, and yet we know that unless Jesus comes first, we'll all leave this earth. And yet one day he'll come and resurrect us and take us home to heaven's glory. Now in this passage that I've read, in particular this 13th verse, what I understand the writer to be saying is, when all the things that are discussed and all that are set forth before us in the book of Ecclesiastes, when we have pondered all of the evidence and all that has been said and all that has been declared and done, the conclusion of it all, when we put it all together and come to a conclusion about it, kind of like I understand it is when the attorney takes the various attorneys that might be in a court case, and they begin, one brings this evidence, and another brings some other evidence, and some for the person being tried, some against, and so they ponder the totality of all the evidence that has been presented, and conclusions are drawn from the evidence. And it seems in my heart, in my thinking, in my study of this passage, that what is being said is that everything that has been presented in the book of Ecclesiastes, and when you read it all, you'll see a varied reading, but all that has been said is to be pondered, and when we ponder it all, and we reduce it down to a final analysis and a final conclusion, here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Whose conclusion is it? It's God's conclusion. As I see it, that's why I titled my sermon, The Divine Conclusion. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. There are three things we're going to ponder today in this sermon. Number one, fear God. Number two, keep His commandments. And number three, for this is the whole duty of man. And of course, when he says of man, he's not talking about it in male gender, but mankind. So the conclusion of the whole matter is, first of all, that we are to fear God. I think one of the first places in the Bible that I remember in thinking about fearing God was Abraham. When God told Abraham that he wanted him to go out into a distant place and a mountain, and didn't even tell him where he was going. He just said, you know, I'll tell you, I'll show you, and you go. And so he began the journey to a place where God said he would offer his beloved son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. Now that couldn't have been easy. Just on the surface to look at it, even think about that, could not have been easy on Abraham. But he, in his faith and trusting God, began to head in that direction. He finally arrives to that mountain and that place where God wants him. His son doesn't understand, but he binds the son. He puts him upon an altar, and he draws the knife back to take the life of his son because he was offering him to God. And the voice of an angel spoke to him, said, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. I believe that's the 12th verse of the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. The angel of God saw that Abraham had enough fear of God that whatever God said, he would do it. That's one of the first places I remember when I thought about fearing God was Abraham and his fear of God. It just kind of amazed me, scattered throughout this book of Ecclesiastes. There are four other passages, and I'm not going to take the time to read them all, because if I do, I'll get to making comments, and I won't get everything I want to say. But if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to discover it. Then I thought about another verse that came to my mind, Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I'll can declare unto you what he hath done for my soul. And so I went back and looked it up, and I saw by the marking of it, I preached a sermon to you since I've been your pastor. And that was the verse that I used as the basis of my preaching of that sermon was, to come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I'll declare what he's done for my soul. I'll tell you about what God has done for me. I don't want to re-preach that sermon either. But just to remind you of what he said, he didn't just say, everybody come over here, tell everybody, all you people, come on over here. I got something I want to tell you. I want to tell you about what God's done for me. No, he said, come all ye that fear God. Did you know if you have experienced grace, if you've been saved, there is a measure of the fear of God in your heart. You know God. You understand a little about His power. And to know God as eternal and sovereign, how can we but help but fear God in our hearts? You know, in Romans 3:18, I believe it is, in those latter verses of that third chapter, Paul was talking about those who are unbelievers, those who are infidels. And he said in the 18th verse, there is no fear of God before their eyes. A person who doesn't believe in God doesn't fear God, you see. If you don't believe there is a God, why would you dare you? There's no fear of God before the eyes of those who do not believe in God and who do not fear God. But those of us who understand some of the teachings of the Bible, we'll never understand them all, but we understand some of them, and in our limited understanding, we come to understand God is a mighty God. In fact, He introduced Himself to Abraham as the Almighty God. Maybe that's why Abraham feared Him. Said, if God is almighty, all-powerful, I need to fear Him. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. And therefore, we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that's in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. The kingdom of God, listen, Satan can't get rid of it. All his angels, his devils, his demons, and all of those who serve Satan in their lives. Oh, they get rid of the kingdom of God on this earth in the blinking of an eye if they had power. But they don't. They can't. We have a kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. And it is here in this world. You can't point out natural boundaries of it, but it's the spiritual kingdom. This kingdom of God, which cannot be removed or moved. We are in this kingdom, this place here where God's kingdom is in the world. We are to serve God acceptably. What does God accept as acceptable worship? With reverence and godly fear. That's what's involved in it. Reverence and godly fear. I tell you, I believe that I understand a little bit about what he's talking about from my upbringing. My father loved me, daddy loved me. I do not have any doubt of that. As hard as they worked to put clothes on our back and food on our table and to make sure we were at school every day and church on every Sunday, they loved us. But when we broke their rules, which are based upon the Word of God, there was some discipline to be expected. Not because they hated us, no. It's because they loved us enough, they wanted to turn us from the way that would destroy us into the paths of righteousness that would bless us. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus said to call God our Father, which art in heaven, and He loves us, and He chastens us. I didn't like the consequences of my misbehavior at times when my earthly father had to discipline me, and I don't like it when my Heavenly Father disciplines me, but my Heavenly Father disciplines me even with more love than did my earthly father. So I have a reverential fear of God. I don't fear Him like a rattlesnake. I don't fear Him like a thief or a murderer. I fear Him much like, but in a greater way than my earthly parents. Because I don't want to receive the chastening of the Almighty. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in this kingdom we are to serve Him acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. You ever think about why we fear God? Well, listen. Matthew wrote it, Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God can do that. But he has the capacity. But he has the power to do it. See, what Matthew was saying is we're afraid of people sometimes who might do us harm. But our fear, our reverential fear, it's a good kind of fear because it keeps us in obedience to the Lord, to be in this kind of fear of God as our Heavenly Father, because we know his power over body and soul. And yet we believe that because of what he did for us through Jesus, assures us that heaven is waiting on us. And while the journey of life for us is not going to be a perfect one, heaven will. What a blessed hope. So here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Number one, fear God. And number two, it says, and keep his commandments. Commandments are things God commands us to do. Or in some cases, things God commands us not to do. There are sins of omission, sins of commission. God says, don't do it, and I do it, then that's a sin of commission. I've committed the sin. God tells me I ought to do something good, and I don't do it. That's a sin of omission. I omitted what God told me I ought to do. And I did what God told me I shouldn't do. But what God's commandments do, they carry us in the straight and narrow way. The commandments of God, the very first one God gave was in the Garden of Eden. It's not something God had an afterthought of, but he gave this out right up front. He said to Adam in chapter 2, verse 17. Well, verse 16 says, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. The verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did. They ate of it, and they died. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and from the fellowship of God who walked with them and communed with them in the garden in the cool of the day. They lost it all. They died a spiritual death. Death is separation. And they were separated from God. That's the first commandment. Then much later on, God gave the Ten Commandments along with many other laws. Of civil laws, of religious observances, and of all that would govern God's people when they came into a land flowing with milk and honey. But when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, one aspect of the law of God, what we have come to know and love as the Ten Commandments. They're commandments, brothers and sisters. They're not suggestions. God didn't just say, I suggest this is what you do, or I suggest you shouldn't do this. God commanded us to do, or God commanded us not to do. The first four of them have to do with God, us and God, our relation with him, fellowship with him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything on the earth. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Then there's six of them that have to do with man in relation to man. Honor thy father and thy mother, which first commandment promised. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. The Ten commandments of God. Keep His commandments. And we need to understand that. God has commandments, and they are binding upon His people, His children. You remember in the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, there was a lawyer who came to Jesus one day, and he was asking a loaded question. He thought he could set forth a question that would ensnare him in his words. What is the greatest commandment of all? Matthew 22:37, Jesus responded, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love God with all your heart, love Him with all your soul, love Him with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second commandment. And then he said, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, they deal with us loving God, and they deal with us loving each other. So all the law of God hangs upon them. Now I'm going to give you one more before I move to the next part of my sermon. In John 14:15, and I preached a sermon on that as well. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we love Him, he says, we prove our love, we show our love, we manifest it by keeping His commandments. Not living by our rules, living by His rules and regulations. So there are commandments, and so that's why he says here, the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God. Fear Him enough to keep His commandments. Of course, one of that special commandment of the Lord Jesus, remember John 15:12. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. See, when he talked with the lawyer, he said, love one another as yourself. But he lifts the stem a little higher and said, but really, you need to love one another like I love you. And that's as good as it gets. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man is encompassed right here in these two statements. Fear God, keep His commandments. Duty. Duty means there's an obligation involved. We sometimes hear people say, we have a duty to God, country, and family. That simply means that we have an obligation to God, an obligation to our country, and an obligation to each other. Duty. Luke 17, verse 10 says, when you have done all that has been commanded of you, say, I am an unprofitable servant. I have done that which is my duty, my obligation to do. In other words, if I try to live by the Word of God, and I try to do the best I can, I can't brag about it. I can't go around spending all day long trying to pat myself on the back. No, really. We've just done that which is our duty to do. In other words, it's our duty to God to do it. To keep His commandments. Just say, but I still am a profitable servant. I really don't do anything for God. I try to glorify Him and wonder if I succeed. When I've tried to do my best and all that I've been told and know, I'm still an unprofitable servant to God. I've just done that which is my duty. The commandments of God are my duty to do and your duty to do. Now, that simply means we are to obey God. In Acts 5:29, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's not always easy for us to do now. Sometimes people can put pressure on you, wanting you to do it their way. Even if you know what God says about the matter, a lot of times they're going to make it just as difficult for you as they can. And that was the case in the days when Peter was talking and saying, we ought to obey God rather than men, because they were faced with that very situation. They were preaching Jesus, and the authorities, people with power to really twist their arms, so to speak, came and said, you can't preach him anymore. We better not hear about you preaching that Jesus anymore. We'll lock you up. We'll throw you into prison. He said, but we ought to obey God instead of you. And they did get thrown into prison. But God took care of them. We are to be doers of the word, not just hearers of it. When we hear this, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. God's conclusion, divine conclusion. Fear God, keep his commandment, the whole duty of man. It's not just about hearing it and saying, okay, I understand that. It's about taking it into our lives and living, being doers of it. Saying, I want it to affect my life. In this coming year, I want to do better at this than I have in this year that is coming to an end. I want to be a better servant of God, a more obedient child of God. I want to be a doer of his word. The last scripture I have on my mind to tell you is one day. Remember when Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee? And he was going to turn the water into wine. And that was going to seem ridiculous to the people that were servants to the household. When he said, go fill those water pots up. We don't need water. Oh, my God, plenty of water. What are you talking about? Go fill the water pots up. Mary spoke up. She said, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. I like that. I mean, she laid it down very plain. When he tells you to do something, he is her son, but he was the son of God, and she knew it. And when he speaks and he says, do it, do it. Some of the best advice I can give you this morning. What he says in his word, do it. What Jesus tells us to do, let us try to do it. We may not get it right the first time. A lot of things I try don't get right the first time. So that's nothing new with me. But let's try. Let's do the best we can. Let's try to be better people next year. When this time next year comes, if we're still alive, let us be better servants of the Lord, more obedient children of the living God than we are right now. Just by taking the divine conclusion and applying it to where we are, and as we look forward into the new year, to hear the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and keep his commandments. But I am going to read one more verse. I want to read that last verse again. We need to hear it one more time. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May it soak into our minds and our hearts and help us to love and serve God better in 2021, even than we have in this one. My hope and prayer, God bless you each and every one as you face the new year. I hope God will take care of you. I pray daily for God's care and keeping to all of you. Keep us healthy and well, and I pray he'll do that through the year that is ahead of us. If we can help you anyway, let us know. We love you. God bless you.